Now we can open our Bibles to the book of Romans, and we're going to continue our adventure in the book of Romans. I've been having a great time. I don't know about you. Oh, we got to dismiss the youth now. That's right, Ryan. I was wondering why he was waving his coffee cup at me. I thought he was going to offer me a refill. Romans, we're in chapter 8. It's been a wonderful adventure to this point. Today we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of misconceptions of what that means, so we're going to hopefully clear up some things in your mind. But first, a little bit of a review. We've learned a lot in the book of Romans, and we're going to learn a lot more. We're about halfway, a little bit past halfway, but it gets deeper. It gets deeper and deeper and richer and richer, and it's awesome. And so we've learned already. It started out with the basics. We've seen the wretchedness and the sinfulness of man. Romans 3, verse 10, verse 23. We're not going to go through them all in detail, but so much we've learned. We've also learned of the incredible richness of God's grace towards us. I particularly like Romans 4, and I'm going to read this one because it's one of my favorite texts in Scripture. I do have a list about that long about my favorite. There's a book. Actually, it's called the Bible. Anyway. Romans chapter 4, Paul says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted unto righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And what I love about this is it says God justifies the ungodly, and that all you have to do is believe. Folks, if we had to do too much more, nobody would make it, you know? I'm glad God made it easy. That's why grace is amazing grace, because Jesus did it all on the cross for us. He paid the price for us. Now, we're going to learn today that we got in for free. Oh, it wasn't free. It cost a great deal. It cost Jesus his blood, his lifeblood. But what we're going to learn today, and I hope we see the balance, is that once we're Christians, there's a whole nother law that we live under. And there is an expectation to live like God has made you. He's called you to be born again. He's made you a child of God. You're a saint, not a sinner. He's changed your identity. So we're going to look at what a Christian is today as we talk about what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. We also saw that after being born again, there's an ongoing battle, isn't there? I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands. We're not going to do that. But there's a battle. As a matter of fact, look at Romans 7, verse 21. Paul says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me." This is the guy who's saved. This is after you're born again. "The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's this struggle within. "Oh, wretched man," he says in verse 24, "wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's verse 25. And I'm telling you, you're going to hear it all the time at Calvary Chapel Eagle. It's all about
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus. It's not like, "Well, I found a way to overcome my addiction problem. I found a way to overcome my weight problem. I found a person who's delivered me from this wretched man that I am." It's Jesus Christ. So then he ends chapter 7 with the mind, "I with the mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You know what? As long as you're in this body of flesh, your flesh will want to go back to the old law of sin. And so we've talked about that. If you missed it, go online at cceagle.org. You can download all of our audios for free. But that's as far as I plan on reviewing what we've learned. I just want to whet your taste buds for going back if you have not been on this journey with us. But then we've learned that in spite of all that, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're under a new law of the Spirit of life. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Look, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's two laws going on here. As a matter of fact, the way it just dawned on me now, I remember hearing years ago a preacher say, it's like the law of gravity, always pulling us down. And then there's these laws of aerodynamics and the law of inertia and the law of flight. When you get going, now I'm not going to try because you aviationists are going to go, that's not how it works. But, you know, you get the plane going and there's other laws. The laws that cause that plane to lift up and overcome the law of gravity and fly. And that's what's going on in our lives. There's the law of sin and death. And then there's a new law that supersedes the old law that helps us to fly. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, in verse 3 of chapter 8, God did. I underlined that in my Bible. God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And I'll tell you again, it's all about because God did it through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Christianity isn't a self-help program. It's not a 5-point, 3-point, 2-point program, 12-point, whatever. How you can overcome anything. Yes, you can do it. No, what Christianity is, he has done it. And Jesus Christ, it's all about Jesus, folks. You miss that? You've got religion, but you don't have Christianity, okay? So, one more verse here, and then we're going to get into our text. Verse 4 of chapter 8, the righteous requirement of the law, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's where we're at now. And now, here's an observation I've made, and I was thinking about this as I woke up this morning. And it's rare for me to think about anything when I wake up in the morning, and that I want to take you with me on my journey, because I'm not a theologian. I'm just a person like you. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I believe God's word. And when I come across certain text, I have personal conflict. Do you ever have that? You ever read something and you go, oh, what's that mean? Well, why are you talking about me? Well, there are some things that, as I read through this, the first part of chapter 8 makes very clear there's a difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Talking about they and those who walk according to the flesh and those who set their mind on the things of the flesh. And it's very easy in the first half of chapter 8 to distinguish between those who are unbelievers and us who are believers. But then I notice as I begin reading through that there was a lot of finger pointing going on after that. Starting with verse 12, I felt like Paul was putting his finger in my chest. But you, well, let me show you a sample. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we, that's us, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you, and there's Paul's finger in my chest, if you live according to the flesh, you, ouch, Paul, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I'm not one of these guys who says, well, you know, I know that doesn't apply to me. You know, here's the thing. We have our set little theology. And what we tend to do is, when something threatens us or something goes against what we know other scriptures say, we just throw it away. I have a tendency of going, if it says you, it's talking about me. You know, and there's these people who go, I know, well, I've studied the Greek, and in the Greek it says yes, but, it says yes, but in the Greek it means no. I don't like to play that game. So I'm going to take you with me on the journey I went through in sorting out this conflict, because there seems to be a tension between the mindset that God does it all and man's responsibility to obey. There is a tension here, and I want to help you think through it. Now, I'm going to start a little bit threatening, because that's where I started. When I read it, I don't read the Bible with my guard up. I read the Bible with my guard down. And when God says something to me, even if it conflicts with my little system of theology, I'm going, show me if I need to change my theology, Lord. Show me if I'm thinking wrong on this. So I'm taking you, just a little warning, I'm taking you with me through the journey with this obvious tension. Because see, no one should ever take it for granted that it's safe to live according to the flesh. And there's no assurance for those in verse 13 that we just read that says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. There's no assurance given in the Bible for those who live in sin. Now, we'll deal with, I know there's all kinds of questions going in your mind. We're going to have a little fun with it. Of course, that's my fun. You're sweating already, okay? Because what's happening now? Now I believe it's time that Paul is going to define for us what is a Christian. Really, what is a Christian? Not the typical American claiming to be born again, but living in sin. I just recently watched my friend Ray Comfort's video, Genius. How many of you have seen that? You can watch it on YouTube. It's pretty powerful. Everything Ray does, it's convicting and powerful, makes you think. But one of the things that struck me in that video was that he interviewed a lot of people on the street who were all kinds of lifestyles, from drug users to fornicators to cross-dressers and homosexuals, all kinds of people who claimed they were born again, who claimed they loved the Lord and they believed the Bible. And I think only in America, folks, only in America, because, you know, I tell you, you visit some of these other countries and they draw hard lines, and sometimes it gets legalistic. But what I want to do as your pastor, I want to show you the truth in Scripture, and then you decide. Because if you're not saved, then get saved, right? If you're not a Christian, then repent and receive the Lord. And if I am saved, I want to know it, and I want to stand in confidence. So I'm telling you right up front, I think that Paul, his desire here is to clarify what a Christian looks like. You know, what do they say? If it looks like a dog, it smells like a dog, it barks like a dog, has teeth like a dog, and ears like a dog, must be a dog. My dad always said, well, it could be a picture of a dog. Anyway, scratch and sniff, right? Let's read our text together, and then we're only going to cover of maybe 10 verses today. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that all the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the eternal expectation, or the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Just a couple more verses. We're in verse 22 now. For we know that all creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There's a lot in this text, isn't there? Let's pray. Father, give us insight. Give us illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we might take home with us today what you want to say to us. Lord, I know we could probably do a series on just these few verses. So Lord, show us when to move quick. Show me, Lord, when to go deep, when to move quickly, that it might be applicable, that we could take home with us knowledge of God that would change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Just want to make sure you're there with me. All right. The Christian, as we've studied previously, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, what is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk today about to be led by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it look like? Because, in fact, we can walk in the Spirit. We can walk in the flesh. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can yield to the Holy Spirit, We can resist the Holy Spirit. All of these things are in Scripture. So my question to you is, what is your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God? And let me start with the first verse we read in verse 12, where we left off. We left off in verse 11, but we're picking up in verse 12. Interesting text here that says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." I want to give you the mindset here. Actually, those of you who have the New American Standard, which is a great translation, it says, rather than debtors, it says we're under obligation. As I read this, I was reminded of a story my friend Ray Comfort used to tell all the time. So let me just tell it to you. There's this young rebellious man who lived in a swamp area, and his dad said, "Son, stay out of the swamp. There's alligators in the swamp. Don't go swimming in the swamp. Stay out of the swamp." Of course, you know what teenagers do. And this young man dove into the swamp and went swimming with his friends, just thought it was a big, great idea, and got in trouble. Fortunately, not a whole bite, but an alligator got him by the hem of his clothes and was trying to get the rest of them, and he's screaming and flailing and saying, "Help! Help! Help!" Just then the father came by, who says, "I told you, son, not to go into the swamp." He didn't say it at this time. Now it's time for action. The father dove into the swamp and did all that he could to pry his son's clothing out of the jaws of the alligator and wrestled and got him to shore. But the wounds that the father incurred during this time from the alligator and alligators were fatal. He managed to get himself up on shore, but he was fatally wounded and died. What would you say if the son just says, "Oh, thanks, Dad, for saving my life. I'm going swimming." Poosh. That's a picture of a Christian who's been saved from the ravages of sin, saved from the wages of sin being death. "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Lord, for all that you did for me. I'm going swimming." I thought it was a good allegory because we need to get that. We need to get that into our heads and realize all that Jesus did for us, after all that he paid for us, all after the great price he paid, how dare we say thank you, God, and then dive right back into the mess that he just saved us out of. Because Jesus paid the price for us. So anyway, we're debtors. We owe it to God. He's rescued us from sin. He's given us a new nature. He's changed our lives, and we're debtors. We're under obligation. It's not a legalistic thing. It's just the right thing to do, isn't it? And so verse 13 then goes on to say, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now, something else that's important to clarify, if you live. And when the Bible says you, I take it as you. I take it for me, okay? So let's work this through this together. I want you to come with me on this journey. In the New American Standard, it says, "If you are living." And so this is obviously a present, ongoing condition. As a matter of fact, those who study Greek, which I don't read Greek, but I've got Greek tools in my Bible software, it says it's present, active, indicative, meaning it's an ongoing, active thing in your life. You're living according to the flesh. If you are living according to the flesh, you will die. Now, it's important. I almost left this out last night, or was it yesterday sometime? It dawned on me. I really need to clarify this. What's it mean to live according to the flesh? Well, I eat food, and when I itch, I scratch, and it's like, what's that mean? Well, let's look at Galatians. I'll give you a couple verses. I immediately thought of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul was explaining to the Galatians what it means to live according to the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy and murder, drunkenness and revelries and the like, which I tell you, and I've told you beforehand, that I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So it's not just we live in a body of flesh. We all do, and we all take care of our flesh. We feed our flesh, all that. There's natural things that are not sinful, And then there's natural works of the flesh, as it says in Galatians. Big list. We're not going to go over the detail. We're not going to define it all. Let me give you one more in case you're wondering. Back in 1 Corinthians, it's just before Galatians, between Romans and Galatians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. I'm showing you what he said to the Ephesians, to the Galatians. Now here's what he said to the Corinthians. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's those who have sex outside of marriage, it's sexual sin of any kind. Idolaters, that's those who put anything before God in their life. Adulterers, having sexual relationship with somebody else's wife or somebody who's not your wife, okay? It covers a lot of ground. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. Oh boy, I knew I shouldn't have come to church today. It's one of those legalistic, damn me to hell type of sermons, right? Listen. If I ended there, it would be terrible. But look at the next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's a Christian. A Christian isn't somebody who never did anything wrong. A Christian is a sinner who's been washed, cleansed, justified, sanctified, and become a saint by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's what a Christian is. That's what someone's walking in the Spirit looks like. And when it says we don't live according to the flesh, I just thought I should take a little detour and define that. Because, like I said, when I saw that little video, genius, it reminded me the American version of Christianity. That, sure, I do this and I do that and I do this, but I'm a believer, I'm born again. They'll just say, I'm backslidden. Well, you might not even be front-slidden. I don't know. So you really need to check yourself here. So again, back to the text in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is describing a lifestyle, not a single act. If you're a Christian today and you have done any of those things as a Christian that I just read in a list, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's grace upon grace for those who confess their sins, okay? So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying a Christian never sins. But what is the ongoing condition of your life? Is your life described by walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit? That's the real question there. Because lifestyle reveals the true condition of the soul. And verse 13a is never not true. If you live according to flesh, you will die. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, so now I can live according to the flesh. Something's wrong. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound like some of those hellfire damnation preachers, but I really feel obligated under the Lord to teach the word as it is and to give you the truth, because the word of God is not to be washed, whitewashed, or watered down. That's just the truth. The wages of sin is always death, and the wages of righteousness is always life. Look at verse 13, the second part. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You don't want to be stuck on just one side of that verse. There's two sides of the story here, okay? Now here's the key to understanding this text, even as I wrestled through it when I got the finger pointed in my chest. The key is verse 14. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Remember, I told you, I think it was last week, that there's a lot of misconceptions what it means to be led by the Spirit. Some people think, ooh, wait, hold it, I'm getting something. Yes, yes, Lord. Have you met people like that? Yes, yes, Lord. He wants me to put my right shoe on first this morning, and then my left, you know? It's like people real spooky about everything. What? Hello? Excuse me right now. God's talking to me. Hello? And I did the little, oh, that's where we got that song. Well, right foot? Put your right foot in. You put your right foot out. You put your right foot in. And you didn't know I could do that, huh? Misconceptions all over the place of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. You know what it means to be led by the Spirit of God? It means to walk in holiness. We'll look at that in more detail. It means to walk according to the will of God. If you could just walk and live however you want, to live doing whatever you want, with no guilt, no conscience bothering you, you're not saved. Okay? I'm looking at all your lovely faces this morning and thinking, Mike, be nice to these people. They didn't do anything wrong to you. So here's part of the tension. On one extreme camp, there are those who say, if you're a Christian and you walk in the flesh, you lost your salvation. You were saved, and now you ain't. You know, that's one extreme camp, because the you is constantly used here. Okay, well, I got to worry about losing my salvation. But then there's the other extreme camp that says, that is the conviction that no matter what you do, once you've received Jesus as your Savior, no matter what you do, you're saved because you got the eternally secure badge on. And there's both are extreme views. The key is verse 14. It's describing the characteristic of one's life. If you're being led by the Spirit of God, led to live by the Spirit, led away from sin unto righteousness, led to be conformed to the image of Christ, if that describes your life, you're born again. Now, I'm talking to I'm not saying you never sin. I'm not saying you never make mistakes. I'm saying this is God's definition of a Christian. And I must stress again, I think I talked about this last week, but look at Romans 8, verse 29. Jump ahead. We'll be there in a couple weeks. For who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I know a lot of good people love that predestination stuff. Yep, I'm going to heaven because I was predestined to go to heaven. Let me correct you about something. The predestination focus is not so that you can go to heaven. The focus of predestination is that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus. If you're not becoming more like Jesus, maybe you're not predestined. It really troubles me when I see people cocky and confident, living in sin, and claiming a protective force field around them that they can live however they want and they're a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. Okay? So the two extreme views, and I'll tell you again another thing about these two views. I don't think Paul is even trying to answer this mystery that so many people, there are people who have their 5 points of this and 12 points of that, and they try to fit all everything they read in the Bible, they try to fit into their 5-point belief system. Whew, I'm glad I don't have to do that. I just read the Bible, take it for what it says. I don't have to follow anybody's outline, make it fit anybody's systematic theology. I want to know, what is Paul trying to say to me? You know, some are trying to say, well, see, you lost it. Some saying you never had it. But the fact is that if this is a description of your life, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. It's not a description of your life. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, if you're living according to the flesh, you're not a child of God. And that's I think that's part of the point that Paul is trying to make here. Not trying to answer questions that sometimes you want answered. Have you ever done that? You've got a question about a verse, and you listen to all your favorite teachers covering that verse, and they never even addressed your question. Sometimes it's because they're chicken. But sometimes it's because that's not the point of what Paul is trying to say. What does being led by the Spirit of God look like? Verse 13. Oops, I turned the page here. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit of God means you're learning to walk in obedience to God. You're learning to love the Lord and walk in the Spirit and live according to the will of God. You're learning to walk in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. Now, I know we're at all different levels. Some of us have made all kinds of mistakes and we're still learning. There's grace upon grace upon grace. But the direction of God's plan for your life, what you were predestined for, is to be more like Jesus. And so you should be going, I should be going, we should be going in that direction. And Paul's not trying to solve the theological debate over perseverance of the saints or eternal security. He's simply saying, this is what a Christian is. Okay? So let's take, and I'm relieved, as I begin to go through this text, I'm going, Lord,
You know, by the way, I rethink my theology when I read the Bible. Do you do that? I don't go, well, I already went to Bible college, or I already learned, I believe these 26 points or these 5 points, and that's all there is to it. And I make everything I read fit into my little 5 points. Just stop. When I read the Bible, I'm always ready to rewrite my little theology. Because if what the Bible says disagrees with what I believe, guess who's got to change? Okay? So that's my philosophy. And so because of it, though, sometimes I'll read something and I get a little shaky till the Lord helps me work through it. So I wanted to take you a little bit on a journey with me. See, the problem is there's lots of false conversions. There's people, as I said in that movie Genius that I watched, there's people who think they're saved because they said a little prayer, because they went to church, they did a good deed, whatever it is. But there's a lot of religious people who are not born again. There's a lot of people going to church who, they're doing it to appease their conscience, they're doing it because they think that's what saves them. You're not saved if Jesus is not living in you. Matter of fact, we looked at this, if the Spirit of God, let's see, look at verse 9. Now if anyone, let's start at the beginning of it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'd say verse 13 and verse 9 are the keys to understanding this. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're born again. Now there's struggles, there's battles. We read about at the end of chapter 7, there is struggles. There's real wars and tensions and battles in our life. But if we live, if we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we're a child of God. The second part of verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he's not his. So that's what it comes down to. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? And so what we're looking at today is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Let me just make it easy on you in case you missed it with all my words. To be led by the Spirit of God means to live like a child of God. The Spirit of God empowers you, enables you, and helps you, and leads you to live like a child of God. And that's the evidence of being born again. Not because you could speak in tongues, or you put extra money in the plate, or all the misconceptions. Help me, Lord, not to get on a rampage. Let's go back to the text in verse 15. You're led by the Spirit of God to live like a child of God. Why? Because you've received the Spirit of adoption. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. I like this title of the Holy Spirit. He's one, he's the comforter, he's the one who brings conviction of sin, but he's also called the Spirit of adoption. The one who makes you a child of God. Abba, Father. As a matter of fact, those of you who are going to Israel with us in a couple months, you'll see that out in the street, the little Hebrew children call their daddy Abba. Abba, hold me, Abba, help me, Abba. It's really a cute little thing. It's not like Heavenly Father. You know, there's a lot of people have fancy titles. Oh, Heavenly Father. When I was first saved, I came out of a very strict religious system that I would say, oh, Lord God Almighty. And it's true, he is Lord God Almighty. But as I began to grow in my walk with the Lord and understand who he is to me, I began to call him Father, Father God. And as we grow, what we call him changes. I knew a pastor who every time we prayed with a group of other pastors, he'd always say, oh, Papa, Papa. And at first that hit me weird, but that just shows you the relationship he has with God. Abba. Abba is like saying Daddy, Daddy. Now the true Christian, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, now has a totally, entirely different relationship with God. He's not just the rule maker and you're the rule keeper. He's not just the great creator and you're the creation. That applies to everybody. But the one who's born again, the one who's accepted Jesus as Savior, it's a father and child relationship. Father and child. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. Stop for a second. As I'm saying that, I'm thinking, some of you, that's not a good thing. Some of you did not have a good relationship with your father. I'm sorry. That just means your earthly father misrepresented your heavenly father to you. Because your heavenly father would never do anything to abuse you.
He would never take advantage of you. He would always protect you. Your Heavenly Father is out for your good from beginning to end. So I apologize on behalf of all fathers everywhere who maybe your relationship with your father hinders you from calling God your father because of that. Father in heaven, I pray right now for just healing for the men and women in this room who maybe have had an ugly, horrible experience with their earthly father. Lord, help us to see you for who you are, that we would be able to cry out, Abba, Father, without inhibition, without hindrances, without scars or damaged personalities, because you are the perfect dad. Thank you, Lord. Well, I felt like we needed to make a little detour there. Thank you, Lord. See, that was one of those, what, Lord? Okay. You know. All right. So verse 15, talking about the spirit of adoption. And as receiving the spirit of adoption, having the spirit of God living in us, we're becoming more and more like Jesus for several reasons. For one thing, we've got the same Holy Spirit living in us, who lived in Jesus Christ, who empowered and led Jesus as an earthly human being. You know, Jesus was all man and all God. And so he was lived in this earth, and we've got the same Holy Spirit. And so we've got the same, if I could say this, the same spiritual genes. You ever meet somebody? Some of you have met my brothers when they come. And even the way they talk, the way they look like me. I'm the better looking one of them, but they look like me. Okay? So when we hang out with Jesus, when we got the Holy Spirit of God living in us, there's these Christ-like traits that show up. Also, because we have the Holy Spirit, we're led by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, one commentator, one of my favorite teachers, Warren Wiersbe, was saying that this being led by the Spirit means to be willingly led. We're learning to be obedient. We're not forced. We're not driven. You know, I have had experiences, and I've told you before, with demonic spirits. I've done exorcisms. I've worked with people who had demonic spirits. And the biggest difference I could see between the spirit of the devil and the spirit of God is one drives you, controls you, forces you. The other gently guides you and leads you into all truth and leads you into righteousness, leads you in the right direction. The Holy Spirit goes before you and leads you, and you willingly follow. Have you noticed you're not forced to be good boys and girls? You know, demonic spirits, like, I can't help it. People don't want to. All of a sudden, foul things come out of their mouth, and they do things they didn't want to do. It's like they're out of control because the demonic spirits force you. The Spirit of God gently leads you. He's a gentleman. And so nobody is forced, but we're willingly led. And we've received the spirit of adoption in verse 15. I like what David Gusek, I've quoted him from time to time, gives some insights on Roman adoption in Paul's time. He said, under Roman adoption, the life and standing of an adopted child changed completely. The adopted son lost all rights in his old family and gained all new rights under his new family. The old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out, and all debts being canceled, with nothing from his past counting against him anymore. It's a new start. You're a child of God. You're no longer of Adam. We talked about that in chapter 5 and 6. You're no longer of the first man, Adam. But now your inheritance, your identity, is all in the second man, Christ. Verse 16 goes on to say, the Spirit himself. Notice it's a himself. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so when we're born again, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we think differently. We're led by a different spirit. Everything's different. But I want to clarify a couple things here, because I know I went through a time in my spiritual life when I thought, really, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit? Hello? 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 Holy Spirit? 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 Show me. You know, and I'm looking for something concrete. So what this is not saying is that a Christian head never gets foggy. You know, you never get confused. It doesn't mean that a Christian never has doubts, because our feelings, when we depend upon them, can deceive us. Isn't that true? The heart is exceedingly wicked. Who could know it? You know, our feelings could tell us one thing when we're totally off base. And that's why we study God's Word. So we believe God's Word. We stand on God's Word. Our confidence is in God's Word, not our feelings. Because our feelings could confuse us and deceive us. This doesn't mean, verse 16 doesn't mean, that sin can't rob us of our assurance. Because one of the things I've learned in my journey as a Christian is that when I'm living in sin, I have no assurance. We talked about that a little bit, but let me give you the other side of that. Is that I believe it's God's will. I believe it's God's plan. That when you're living in sin, there's this emptiness, this void, this absence of the presence of God in your life, and you can feel it like the darkness. When you're living in sin, you know something's not right. You know nothing's right. You know everything's wrong. You know you need the, as a child of God, when you live in sin, I believe God just takes away His assurance from us and makes us sweat a little bit to drive us back to the cross, to drive us back to the Lord. So this spirit testifying with our spirit doesn't mean we never lose assurance, because there are things like sin which could cause us to lose our assurance. One more thing. It doesn't mean that Satan can't lie to us. I've come to know that Satan tells some mighty powerful lies, and if you believe it, it really cripples you. It's possible to be saved and doubt it, okay? In spite of everything I'm saying about what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't, it's possible to be a legitimate child of God and go, am I saved? I'm not sure, because of the feelings, because of the flesh, because of Satan lying to us. There's all these dynamics. So don't trust your feelings, folks. And be careful to swallow the lie of Satan when he tries to deceive you. I like what John said about this in 1 John chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." I think there's times I need to say, it's okay, heart. You're okay with God. But do you know how you could say that? Love. It says, "My little children, do not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth." If I love God, if I love my neighbor, if I'm acting like I love God and I'm acting like I love my neighbor and I'm speaking in love and living a life of love, then even if our heart condemns us, because you know what? Sometimes your heart condemns you. Actually, the next verse, I'm not going to go there, but you know, it is there. It says, "And we'll assure our hearts before us." In verse 20, I think it says, "In whatever our hearts condemn us." There's times you need to encourage yourself. Talk to yourself. Like David says, "Oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Trust in God." There's times you need to talk to yourself. There's times you need to assure your heart. And what you can do is look at, I love the Lord. And I love God's people. And I've been serving Him with my life. And when you come to that point, that's that you use that to assure your heart before Him. Now, we are going to move a little quicker as time goes on. Let me see. We've got a little time. We got a good, we got an hour and a half left. Just kidding. Okay. Verse 17, you laugh. Verse 17, Paul goes on to say, "But if children, because we've received the spirit of adoption," verse 16, "if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Couple things we need to clarify in here as well. Because what's this if? I don't know about you, but whenever I read something and I see an if, it troubles me. Because I know if there's a way to mess this up, I will. Huh? You do that too? Whenever the Bible says in this and this and this if, I go, oh no, I'm not going to make it. Because I know if there's a way to mess it up, I will. So let's go over the negative and the positive of this verse. If we suffer with Him. What does that mean? Well, first of all, everybody suffers, right? How many of you have suffered in life somehow? Suffered, okay? The rest of you are in denial. We all suffer one way or another. The Christian suffers with Christ. And let me give you a couple of verses that give examples of what it means to suffer with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Oh, excuse me, I skipped one. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus Himself says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." There's a crucifixion of the flesh. We covered in Romans chapter 6 and 7. There's this battle. It's painful to follow Christ. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to crucify the flesh. There's all this. And we need to deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him. Okay? Simple kind of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Another kind of suffering. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. Do you know those times you get persecuted for doing the right thing? Have you ever had that happen? There's times you do good. Matter of fact, what Peter say in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he says, don't suffer for doing bad. You know, I've seen people who are thieves, liars, whatever, and they go, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. I got put in prison. You got put in prison because you're a thief. Huh? I'm not talking about assurance for those who suffer for doing wrong. We suffer if we do right. Sometimes you suffer for doing right. I've got a friend right now in Iran who's in prison. He was held by Al-Qaeda and tortured, and they just gave him an 18-year sentence. We're still praying for his deliverance, but I don't know if you guys who we've been praying for him. He just got an 18-year sentence. And he's suffering. He's suffering for the Lord. Great will his reward be in heaven because he's suffering for doing good. Again, in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now and in this time houses and brothers and children and mothers and children and lands with persecution. With persecutions? Oh, man, that shouldn't be in there, huh? See, sometimes following Jesus Christ, there's things, personal things, valuable things, that you lose or that you give up to serve him. And you get persecuted in the process. But there's reward for it. One more example, and then we're going to finish. Look at the positive side of this verse, is one I thought of, and it took me a while before it's Moses. It's funny because I was doing word searches. And I was putting in keywords in my computer. I knew I'd bring it. I couldn't find the verse. And then I had to stop the good old-fashioned way and go, okay, this is talking about people who've suffered in this life and have been rewarded, will be rewarded because they're not receiving the reward in this life. It's Hebrews chapter 11. So, you know, don't always depend upon your computer. Know the Bible. Because I had to go the old-fashioned way. Okay, the word searches aren't working. Okay, what's the context of this? Oh, yeah, it's the heroes of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that a good description of a Christian who's choosing rather than enjoy all the pleasures of this world, there's things we will say no to that we might be called a child of God rather than a child of this world. Moses was a great example. I like Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Now, don't miss the glorious side of this text. Verse 17 says, if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs. The glorious side of it is two things. One is, we're heirs. If you look at the adoption processes in the Roman and Greek time when Paul wrote this, adopted children had equal rights to the natural children. Even in the inheritance, if you were adopted into the family, you have all the equal rights of a natural child. We're going to share equally with Christ's inheritance. We're joint, that's why the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ in heaven. All of the glories that he rules, will rule and reign with Christ. Remember, we went through the book of Revelation, we looked at that, it's incredible. But the second part is glorification. In verse 17, the last part, it says, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, it's just like the glorious side of the cross is the resurrection. There's nothing glorious about a hand on the cross, folks. I don't believe for one moment Jesus was going, oh, this is glorious. Oh, whip me again. Stick a spear in my side again. Oh, praise the Lord, this is glorious. Feels so good. It was torturous. Sometimes the things we go through in life are not glorious. They're torturous. But the glory is on the other side. The glory of the cross was the resurrection. For the child of God, the glorious side of suffering will be glorified with him someday. And in verse 18, another one of my favorite verses in all scripture, my favorite book is the Bible, by the way. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Folks, when we get to heaven, I don't care what you've gone through in this earth. I don't care what kind of problems, troubles, persecutions, all injustices, all the terrible things that you could think of that you go, not this. I'll never forget this. When I get to heaven and I ask you, remember that awful, awful thing that happened down at this date in such a time by such and such a person? You'll go, are you kidding me? Look around you. Forget about it. Forget about it. It's not worthy to be compared to what's going on right now. And I'm telling you something, there'll be no complainers in heaven. They don't even have to put up a no whiner sign. There'll just be no complainers, because when you get to heaven, you're going to go, look at this. Forget about all the problems. You remember the whole term? No, I don't. It's washed away by the glory of God when I look around me and see what's going on. Now, I like what Henry Morris said about this verse. He says, God put this glory into the believer right now. When we're in heaven, the glory will simply be revealed. You know that the Holy Spirit is living in you? Jesus himself dwells in you. The glory will be revealed, not created. The implication is that it is already existent, but not apparent. And then when we get to heaven, all that distracts and destroys from God's glory is stripped away, and God's glory alone is seen. Don't you pray that often? Lord, let people see Jesus in me. Well, on that day, people will see Jesus in you. Now, I know our time is short, so what I'm going to do for the rest of the text, I'm simply going to read it in a different translation, because I feel like the way that I looked at it in the New Living Translation, there's really no need for commentary after that. We're going to finish off our text today by looking at it. I'll put it up in PowerPoint. You could follow along from the New Living Translation, where Paul says, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning and in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And even we as Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we also groan to be released from this pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as children, including the new bodies that he's promised us. And now that we're saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if you look forward to it but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently for it." And so, in closing, let me tell you something. I think this is the mindset that keeps us going as Christians. Hope. We've talked about love. We've talked about faith. We're talking about hope now. Isn't that the three greatest? Love, faith, and hope. What hope is for a Christian isn't like, oh, I hope, I bought a lottery ticket, I hope I win. Good luck on that one, huh? Hope as a Christian is, this is my hope. Jesus is my hope. And it's a great hope. And it's a confidence. It's not cross your fingers and hope to die. It's look to Jesus and hope to live. You know it's coming. And so he is our hope. He's our confident expectation. Let's pray together. Father, we bless your name. We thank you for this text that just gives us true hope and puts our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you help us to live in the light of the promises of God. Help us to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Lord, we don't want to be led by the flesh, dominated by the flesh. We want to live as your children. You've recreated us. You've washed away our sins. You've given us sainthood, made us children of God, given us the spirit of adoption. Lord, help us to live in that light, to think like it, to live like it, to act like a child of God. Lord, I'm grateful that the Spirit
doesn't force us. Sometimes I wish you would, Lord. But help us to be sensitive to your voice, to obey your voice, to be led by your Spirit. And Lord, also help us to wait patiently. Help us to wait and live this life out with perseverance and hope, because we know the day is coming that someday we'll trade in this old body of sin and death for a brand new one. We know that there's coming a day when there'll be no more sorrow, no more heartaches, no more weeping. We'll live in that eternal glory with you, when the former things will be passed away and forgotten no more. Forgotten and remembered no more. Lord, help us to live in that light. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand together and sing this song as we leave this place. Help us to walk, Lord, in your Spirit.